And we already saw, remember, the man is healed who was impotent from his birth. As they walked into that temple, he's begging outside the temple all his life. As they walk into the temple, it draws such a crowd that gathers around Peter that Peter warns them or begins to tell them that he didn't do this by his power, but this is the risen Lord Jesus Christ that has made this man whole. And then he lets them know that when they crucified Christ, they did it in ignorance, and yet there's still an opportunity to repent, and God would send his son back, and the times of restitution would begin, which was spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now that's right up to verse 21 there, and then the warning of verse 22. Now, in let me read verse 22 to the end of the chapter. It says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." I emphasize the "you" in that so that you realize that Peter is speaking to the nation of Israel. Verse 12, Peter stood up and said, "Ye men of Israel." And he's standing in a Jewish temple, so it's kind of obvious who he's talking to. But he addresses the men of Israel, and he told them there's this opportunity to repent. God will send his son back. It'll be the time of restitution of all things. And remember that time of restitution of all things is the restoring of the earth. The lion and the lamb eating together, and the desert blossoming like a rose. Everything that has been cursed because of the sin of man, the curse that's upon the earth will be lifted, and Jesus Christ will come back and reign, and it'll be the time of restitution of all things. And then when we got down to verse 24, it says, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after." Well, what we pointed out at the end of last week, when he says, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after," remember verses 22 and 23, he had already gone back to Moses. Now, it depends how familiar you are with your Bible, but the first five books of your Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy, is written by Moses. Those are the books of Moses. And then there's, you got, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. But anyhow, when you get through, after the Joshua and Judges and Ruth there, you come to 1 and 2 Samuel. And after he talks about Moses warning about these times and about the one who's going to come after him, that's you better hear him or be destroyed. Then he says, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." So all the prophets that followed Samuel have likewise foretold of these days. Now these days, Peter is saying that the days that they were living in, that what Samuel and all the prophets talked about, these are the days. And if he already went back to Moses, then he jumps to Samuel. What happened with Samuel? What started with Samuel that would refer to these days? Well, hold your place in Acts 3 and come over to Acts 13. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. We'll study this when we get to Acts 13. But the Apostle Paul's ministry, as he goes into the synagogue and preaches to the Jews, and then there's Gentiles that usually come in and sit in the back, and he begins to address them as well as the Jews. But here he's really going through the Jewish history. And he starts talking about, I'll just break into verse 17. It says, Acts 13, 17, The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manner in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of the Chaldees, he... Canaan. He divided their land unto them by lot. Now, if you're following this, you realize, okay, God chose his people Israel. That's choosing out Abraham. They dwelt in Egypt. Now, that takes you to the time of Moses and Exodus. They went through the wilderness, so that's taking you through, like, Numbers and into Deuteronomy. And then Joshua, they go into the land and divided the land up. So that's where you are there in verse 19. Then verse 20 says, "And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, God according to his promise, has raised up unto Israel a Savior," who? Jesus. We immediately go from David to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the seed of David, who's come to reign on the throne of David forever. And so as he's going through Israel's history, he takes you from Moses going through the wilderness, Joshua into the land, and then verse 20 says, then there's this space of judges for 450 years. Well, that's the book of Judges. So you've gone from Deuteronomy to Joshua entering the land. Judges is 450 years of time where God raised up judges to them. And then it says, after those 450 years of judges, it says, well, even in the same verse, in verse 20, until Samuel the prophet. So Samuel the prophet is a dividing point in your Bible. He's a bridge from what God was doing prior to that with the nation of Israel. And sometimes we don't want to go into this in depth, but when you study Leviticus chapter 26, it shows how God would chasten Israel if they wouldn't obey him. So under the laws, these courses of judgment. Well, when you're in the time of judges, you're in the first and second course of judgment. And things progressively got worse. They got worse after Israel, their Samuel the prophet, and they came to Samuel and ask for a king like all the other nations. And God begins, it's that request. Now there's a reprieve where God blesses Israel through the reign of David and through the reign of Solomon. But then after Solomon, the kingdom is divided, and the third, fourth, and fifth courses of judgment began to fall on the nation of Israel. So there's these courses of judgment, and Samuel's like between the second and the third there. Because they did a wrong thing, although God took their wrong choice of wanting a king. And even though Saul was a bad king, David was a king after his own heart. A king that takes them right down to Jesus Christ, who's going to come and fulfill all the promises of God. So Samuel is this bridge. And when Peter says over there, it's from Samuel, and those that followed after have likewise foretold of these days, what days is he referring to? Well, if I look at this, Samuel's the bridge to David, the king, who immediately, when Paul goes and hits Samuel, he points out Samuel is the one who pointed Saul, and then come David, and then after David is Solomon, but from David's seed came the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the days of the kings, aren't they? So when he says these days of the fulfillment of the promise to David. The days of the restored kingdom of the nation of Israel. And we already know from the book of Acts that's what, when it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the apostles before the Lord left, they said to him, now at this time will you restore the kingdom to Israel. These days are the restoration of all things. These days are the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. These days, from Samuel, points out that David and the heir of David is the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to reign. Just come over to Luke chapter 21. Just so you realize, these days, from Samuel and those that followed after, have likewise foretold of these days. As I said, those other courses of judgment, after it was David and Solomon and the kingdom started falling apart and God began to do the third course of judgment, the fourth course of judgment, you know what the fifth course of judgment upon Israel was? He drove them off their land. Nebuchadnezzar wiped them out. And with when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, conquered Israel, it's been a time, since that time began, it's the time of Gentile reign over Israel. And when you read in Luke chapter 21 about the second coming of Christ, it says in verse, I'm going to start in verse 20. It says, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Jerusalem's going to get destroyed, and that's not 70 AD. That's going to be by the Antichrist in the future. It says, "Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, let them which are in the midst thereof of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles," notice this phrase, "until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Well, when the times, now that's not the fullness of the Gentiles come in. You read that in Romans chapter 11. Fullness of the Gentiles, that's God's blessings to the Gentiles. This is the times of the Gentiles when God has allowed the world to be ruled by Gentile power. Remember, it's Israel supposed to be a kingdom of priests for the Lord. And when Israel fell, it became a time of Gentile powers, starting with Nebuchadnezzar. Then after that was the Medo-Persian Empire. After that was Greece. After that was Rome. Then God interrupts with the Age of Grace. And when the Age of Grace is over, the next world Gentile power is Antichrist's kingdom. That's going to be destroyed, as we're reading in this passage, by Jesus Christ in his return. So when he says from Samuel and those that like have talked afterwards, we're talking about kingdom reign. We're talking about the time, all the prophets that talked after Samuel warned about all these judgments until Jesus Christ comes and destroys these powers and reign, and he'd come back and reign. Look, you're in Luke. Look back chapter 1 of Luke. When we go from David to Jesus Christ, it's Jesus Christ that's going to restore this kingdom to Israel. Luke chapter 1, and then it's way over in verse 70. But I'm going to start in verse 68. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. It says, "Blessed." Now this is a prophecy. Is this when John the Baptist's father can finally speak? Yeah, verse 67, there it is. And his father Zacharias, that's the father of John the Baptist, he couldn't speak until the Holy Ghost opened his mouth again. And it says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the God and the God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of all his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of them that hate us, to perform the mercies promised unto our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore unto our father Abraham." So when they talk about Jesus Christ being born, he is going to come and fulfill which was spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Even from Samuel and those that followed after have likewise foretold of these days, the days where now God's Son is going to come and destroy the Gentile powers and set up the kingdom. So when you start with Samuel, when it says these days, those are the days it's referring to. So look at this with me, back at Acts chapter 3. And it's really important to an understanding of the gospel. When I say the gospel, see, we preach the gospel of the grace of God. We preach the preaching of the cross. But they preached a gospel that's called two things. It's called the gospel of the circumcision, and it's called the gospel of the kingdom. When it says there in verse 24, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." soon as you see Samuel, you realize that's a bridge into the time of the kings that brought about David, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. So when I read verse 24 and he says, these days, that's the gospel of the kingdom, isn't it? Certainly, it's the when it's the restoration of all things, it's the restoring of their kingdom. That's what Samuel and them predicted. Then in verse 25, it says, ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham. Now he goes, not from David, he goes back all the way to Abraham, which is God promised that he would create out of Abraham a great nation, and that through that nation, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, I don't have to tell you that. Look at the verse. It says, ye are the children of the covenants, of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now, by the way, in the book of Romans, Paul will take that phrase and point out that Jesus Christ is the seed by which everyone's blessed, the singular seed. But when you read this here, is Peter talking about Jesus Christ, the singular seed? Or is he saying, you're the seed? The phrase in verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant. You're the seed that God said that would, through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. See, that's true in both incidences. God promised that he would bless the world through the nation of Israel, the multiplied seed of Israel. God's going to bring a kingdom in this earth through the nation of Israel. It's also true that there is the singular seed that's going to make it all possible, which is the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman that's been promised from the very beginning. But back in this verse, Peter's not referring to Christ, the individual seed. He's saying, you're the children. You're the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying in Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his son, sent him to bless you. See, the emphasis is on you. You're the seed. You're the children of the promise. You're the children of the covenant. God sent his son to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. God's going to come and save the nation of Israel first, and then all the nations of the earth would be blessed through them. The kingdom is going to be established in Israel with the nation of Israel, and then the nations of the earth would be blessed. And if you see that, then you realize what, just as I said, verse 24, the reference to Samuel, that's the gospel of the kingdom. Verses 25 and 26, that's the gospel of the circumcision. In fact, I wouldn't know how to give you a definition of the gospel of the circumcision except those verses tell me what it is. Now, when I say gospel of circumcision, if you've never seen this verse, others who know it, you don't need to turn there. But if you've never seen it, you do need to see the verse. In Galatians chapter 2, you've all been there because I don't hear any Bible turning. Doesn't matter. If you've never seen this, you need to understand that when the Apostle Paul came along and he goes to Jerusalem to explain what he's preaching out among the Gentiles, he said when he got there, no one in Jerusalem could tell him anything he didn't know. But he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. When Paul went and preached among the Gentiles, he preached a good news, gospel means good news, that he calls the gospel of the uncircumcision. Now, what good news did God have for this world in uncircumcision? Where's that in the Bible? That God says, here's what I'm going to do for this world in uncircumcision. That means Gentiles. Everything you read in the Bible is what God's going to do for this earth through the nation of Israel. But Paul's message was a mystery that apart from Israel, God was going to bring salvation apart from Israel, apart from the kingdom coming, apart from Israel being blessed first, because they haven't been blessed yet. What began at Pentecost never got finished. It'll be finished in the future. But God's doing something different today that Paul calls, it makes it actually a term. Yeah, I mean, why would he call his message uncircumcision except to make you understand it's the opposite of what Peter was saying? Peter is saying the world's going to be blessed through Israel. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant God made with Abraham, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. How are you going to do that, Lord? Well, I'm going to circumcise you. That's the sign that through you, everybody's going to be blessed. So Paul calls his gospel the uncircumcision so people would realize God's doing something totally different. But that tells you there's at least two gospels then, doesn't it? God has good news to this world that he's going to accomplish through Israel, but God's interrupted that because he's going to accomplish something apart from Israel today. That without you becoming a Jew through circumcision, you can be saved, and there's good news for everybody in this world that has nothing to do with the nation of Israel or the covenant God made with Abraham. And so, anyhow, when I see, I understand what the gospel of the uncircumcision is. It's salvation by grace through faith, just like I am, without me having to convert to Judaism and be circumcised and follow the law and all that, that there's salvation for me in what Jesus Christ did in his death, burial, and resurrection. But what verse would you go to show what's the definition of the gospel of the circumcision? Well, for me, it's always been Acts chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. Unto you first, God sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. You're the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thee shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That's the gospel of the circumcision. That God is going to... And so when Acts 3:24 talks about these days, it's the days of the fulfillment of the gospel of the circumcision and the fulfillment of the gospel of the kingdom. And so the days that Peter's talking about to the nation of Israel, look at it from their point of view. Don't take the gospel of the uncircumcision. Look at what happened in Acts chapter 3 and realize what Peter is saying to them and what that should mean to the nation of Israel. If you do, then let's move into chapter 4. Are you with me so far? So Acts chapter 4, because chapters 3 and 4 go together. But there is a break in the sense of you have Peter in the temple challenging the nation of Israel so far. Now, that's the rulers of Israel aren't going to let this go without a challenge. In chapter 4, you pick up and it says in verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. I didn't say come to them, did it? Came upon them. And look, and it's real important as we're going down through this, notice the list that's given to us. The priests, so there's several different priests. There's one that's always called the high priest, but these are the priests. The captain of the temple, so there's someone in charge of law and order in that temple. And remember, Peter's in the temple, and he's got a whole crowd of people around him, and he's preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the captain of the temple's stepping in, and he's probably got some soldiers, and that would be priestly soldiers with him, not Roman soldiers, but he's got a group of people. So it's the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. And the Sadducees are those, it's interesting, these are the Sadducees, they're the ones who don't believe in the resurrection. They're religious like the Pharisees, but they don't believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in angels and stuff, but they are part of the leadership of Israel. And it says they came upon them. So you got Peter and John in this group, and these guys come. It says in verse 2, and being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead, and they laid their hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So they came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Well, you'd understand how that would offend the Sadducees, right? The Sadducees, if you've been with us in Sunday school on a Sunday, we just got done where Jesus Christ silenced the Sadducees by they asked questions of the Lord saying, you know, if a man died and didn't have any children, his wife's supposed to marry his brother. Well, we have a woman, he married the brother, and they didn't have any kids, and so she married the next brother, and they didn't have any kids, and she married seven different brothers, and then finally she died. In the resurrection, whose wife she's going to be? Ha ha, you can't answer that question. And the Lord says, you err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor given in marriage. Then he turns around and says, now concerning the resurrection, let me ask you, which one was that one? I'm thinking of the one that's coming up in Mark, not the one he just said. Since I got that far, Sadducees. Oh, it's chapter 12. Oh, he says, and as touching the dead, that they raise not. Have you not read in the script in the book of Moses, how that in the burning bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. If there's no resurrection, who cares if he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? If they're dead, what good is it to be the God of dead people? The Lord pointing out they're not dead. And because of that truth, because they are alive, because there is life after death, and your soul does go to a place until resurrection, you Sadducees, you greatly erred. So anyhow, they're grieved that James Peter and John in the temple are preaching that they raised this man by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ's power. And that they're now witnesses. Now everyone's a witness that Christ has rose from the dead. They're no longer ignorant, but yet they can be saved, and it can be the time of restitution. These are the days that the prophets have talked about. So they come in and they arrest them. It says in verse 3, and they laid their hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Now, do you remember when all this started? The Holy Spirit's giving us some time sequences here. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Peter and John went together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So they walked into that temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, ninth hour. And then there's this man begging. A healing takes place. They go into the temple with this man, and all the people start gathering around. Then Peter begins to preach to them. So by the time the chapter 3 began to the time that these guys broke it up, there's been 3 hours gone by. But there's been some things. I mean, it takes a while for people to gather, to notice this guy's healed, to get the wondering going, for Peter to get their attention to preach. And so anyhow, so 3 hours go by. And because it's now 6 o'clock, they take Peter and John and lock them up until eventide, or because it's eventide, till the next day. Verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Now, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, when Peter first preached, now I don't know how many days passed between Acts 2 and Acts 3. Acts 3 is a certain incident because the end of Acts chapter 2 talked about many days, how the people were staying together and witnessing together and eating bread together and sharing all things in common. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that got it all started, there was 3,000 added to the believers that were already assembled, whether it be the 120 in the upper room. We've talked about that. Now after this next incident takes place and that man gets healed and Peter says, you're no longer ignorant, and then quotes him all these verses, then it says, howbeit, many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Now, you know, when you start numbering Israel, especially if you start getting into bigger numbers, they're not counting every individual, every woman and child. They're only counting the men. So this is a great number here. I don't know how many women and children were added, but there's 5,000 men there. So there's really great influence. That's within like a week's time, whatever this number of days are. We know there's at least a minimum of 8,000 people that have now come to realize that Jesus Christ in his resurrection is the Messiah, and that these days he's come to restore, and that they needed to repent and be converted, be baptized, and they would be a part of this kingdom that's going to come at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so the number is really greater than 8,000, more than 10,000, because there's been more time and there's more people than just 5,000 in verse 4. So there's that's a big influence in a city. So these Sadducees and these leaders are upset about this. Verse 5 says, and it came to pass on the morrow, so they're in prison overnight, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the priests were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have ye done this? So now the pressure's on. The point of this is if you take that list in verse 1, now remember back here in Acts chapter 3, in verse 17, when Peter said, "You did it in ignorance," he says, "And now, brethren," concerning killing Christ, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." Now catch the scene, because this is important to why chapter 3 and 4 is here. Of all the incidents that are taking place in Jerusalem, why is this here? Well, you can realize that Jesus Christ has 12 apostles that he put in authority to minister for him till he comes back, and they're going to be set in authority when he comes back. These men go out and do what Jesus Christ had commissioned them to do, to bring in that kingdom. And as they're doing it, the rulers of Israel are now coming against them. So you've got two authorities that are going to clash right here. And that's why in verse 1 of chapter 4, it names that it's the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. Now we add to that in verse 5, their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. I mean, when you start switching from the names of the groups to the names of individuals, you realize these are the top dogs. Now you got the officials. In fact, when we say these officials, look back in Luke chapter 3. Do I get that right? Yes, I do. Luke chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of," how do you pronounce that? Itura. "And of the region of," oh yes, those other places. Notice verse 2. "Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness," and now begins the ministry of John the Baptist. Luke, you know, he's a real historian. He's dating and telling you who was ruling in all the different territories. And then that's the government of Rome in verse 1. But in verse 2, who's the officials in Israel? Well, there's two high priests. There's Annas and Caiaphas. They're high priests. Now, look back to Matthew 26. Now, you know, we read this in the Bible, and maybe not feel what Peter and John, as human beings, were feeling. Now remember, this is Peter who denied the Lord already. In fact, that's where we're at here. But think about the people that are right now being put on the spot. I mean, you got every official in Israel breathing down your throat. You've been put in jail all night, and now they're all around you. And even the highest officials in Matthew 26 and verse 3, it says, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him, but not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." That's the same Caiaphas. The one who orchestrated and ultimately had Jesus Christ crucified. As you go down through these verses, they're going to crucify Christ. These are the men who did that. In fact, come to John chapter 11. I'll tell you what, let's go right to John 18, because we're going to run out of time. We're already out of time. John 18. In the first part of this, it'll tell you what I was going to tell you in the other part, but you're familiar with the other verses. John 18, verse 12 says, Then the band of the captain of the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. So this is when Jesus Christ is arrested. So Caiaphas finally got his way. It says, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was of the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. A couple weeks ago we studied that verse. Remember that? He thought, well, it's better for Christ to die than for all the people to die and us to lose our position with Rome. But he was actually prophesying it's better for Christ to die for the nation. Christ is going to die for the nation. He don't mean it that way, but God used his words. Well, that's the Caiaphas that had Christ arrested. The next verses here about Peter denying the Lord, and then it picks back up to verse 24. Now, Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. So they're bouncing Jesus Christ back and forth, and ultimately he goes to Pilate. In between bouncing him back and forth, you know what Peter's doing? He's denying the Lord. This is where he fulfills what the Lord said, before this night's over, you'll deny me three times. Now this is the same Annas and Caiaphas who now has Peter and John in their midst, and the question, go back to Acts 3, we'll bring it, or 4, and we'll bring it to a conclusion today. That this is, I mean, you got all the heavyweights. Even that phrase at the end of verse 6, where it says, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. Now, we already know Annas is already the son-in-law. Or he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Which one's the older one? I got them mixed up. One's the father-in-law of the other. So you know their family. So they must put their family in charge, you know? So if you're related to the high priest, you got some say-so. So all them are gathered together, and then verse 7 says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Now do you remember what Peter said when he was in the temple with the others? Remember he said over there in Acts chapter 3, he says to the people that gathered around, why look at us as if we did this by our own power or holiness? He said, it's done in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, that God raised from the dead. That's who did it. That's the power and the name. Jesus Christ is the power and the name that made that man whole. Peter's already said that. Now they're gathered around him and say, tell us, whose power, whose authority did this? Now, we're going to pick up with that setting next week, but I got to leave you at least Peter's answer. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter said, I'm not afraid to tell you. You want to know who healed this man? Jesus of Nazareth, the one you killed, the one you builders set at naught, said he's not worth anything. He's the guy that God made the head of the corner that healed this man, and there's not salvation in any other but his name. Think a change has transpired over Peter since the last time he saw Annas and Caiaphas and was afraid and denied the Lord. There's no denying the Lord anymore, is there? Because he speaking now is speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to stand up against the leaders of Israel. And you realize there's a clash going on here between the leaders Jesus Christ put in charge of Israel and the leaders of Israel. It's coming to a head. And we'll look at that in more detail. It gets even more exciting as you go down through that passage. Okay, let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we might realize we have that same Holy Spirit that Peter had. And Father, we pray that we won't turn to our flesh and cower and our own self, thinking, you know, if we work in our own power, we will cower. But Father, may we take our stand as well and realize that as those that have learned the truth and know the truth, that there's nothing that can be done against the truth, that Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, by your word in our mouth, may May we have that boldness to stand up and proclaim the truth about our Savior and preach the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the grace of God to the lost world around us. May we look at the testimony of these men and realize what they stood up and did is what we need to stand up and do in our day today. And as a result, Father, we pray that you'd be glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.